Well, in just a minute, we're going to have a scripture to be read, and we'll give some time to that today. But before we do that, I wanted to give a little bit of time for our El Salvador mission team to give some testimonies and report about the recent trip. The El Salvador team this year was Mike and Sherry Crawford, and then Cheryl Hilt and her father, Terry Brown, who's a pastor in Kabul, Missouri, and then Gina, my wife, and I. And we felt like we had a very successful mission trip in the sense of God leading and a strategic plan being developed for church planting that our church has the privilege to be a part of, and we were pretty excited about seeing some of those things come together. The trip took place on June 15th through the 22nd, which was a little more than a week ago, and it was the same week that our youth were at youth camp, and we've already heard some great testimonies from some of our students and about some spiritual commitments that were made in some of their lives, and so you'll hear more about that. It was all during that week of youth camp was also Clark and Meredith's last official function with the students in an official capacity here at JBC. And having said that, I want to assure the church that the youth pastor search team is active and they are working. On that search team is Brandon Fields, our pastor, John Kelly, Amber Barton, Kelly Percival, and Logan Fry. And they've been putting out job postings for a couple months now. They've been following up on those who have contacted our church. They've already interviewed in an initial way several potential candidates. That's all been part of phase one. We're still in that phase one area. We're not to phase two where there is anything else really to report to the church, but wanted you to know what was going on there. At this time, Mike, would you come? And Mike's going to share just a little bit, and then Cheryl's going to share a little bit about the El Salvador mission trip. Yeah, you can come on up here.
Yeah, honestly, whoa. Honestly, I think this is the hardest part about the mission trip, is come up here and share, because there's so much, and try to narrow it down. First of all, I want to thank the church and our family for praying and the financial contributions that helped us get there. It was a week of prayer, and we felt your prayers too. And I just want to also say that I think this week was, we saw God's goodness in everything from our flight out to the times that we had together over breakfast. We prayed and had little devotions every morning. And just going out there and meeting the people, God was so good. And the people there were so good and kind and gentle, and also they were really thirsty. So I just want to give you a couple testimonies of some things that happened to us. But I remember sitting out there and listening to someone up here before, and I didn't quite get the idea what was happening. So I want to let you know that we were involved in five different services, and we did two medical missions and lots of prayer, and then we also did lots of visitations to people. We go in their houses, visit them, and so just to let you know what the visitation looked like, we usually had an interpreter with us. Well, we always had an interpreter with us. We would go in there, invite them to the medical missions, or we were telling them about a new church that's starting, and then also we would ask them to have spiritual things, and then we'd hopefully get to share the gospel with them. And that was such an awesome experience. But a couple of things I want to share that I really remember is when our second day that we were there, there's a property there that they have accumulated and that they're going to build a church in this one city. And Jim says we're going to go over there and pray. And we had already stopped by there, but this property, I'm not watching the pictures, but this property is right on that highway, a two-lane, I don't know who that is. I was on near on a two-lane highway. I mean, it's like within feet of the road, so people are going by, and we'd been there, and we already prayed one evening, but we came back, and we're going to meet a bunch some other churches that we're going to meet there, and so we're standing around waiting. All of a sudden, this truck shows up. I don't know if we have a picture of that truck, but they had these vehicles that are like they're flatbed trucks that they built metal frames over that people stand and sit in. And so this and this one was happening, I think it was covered. And they happened to pull up, and all of a sudden, about 30 people get out of this truck. And I was just, we were just all amazed that, first of all, they're in this truck. And then we find out that they're from three or four different churches, and that these people have come from an hour and a half away just to come and pray for this property, for this church to get started. It was such an awesome and humbling experience. So that after that happened, we I think we had a little service. We had a little service, and right there on the roadside, while motorcycles, cars are going by, and these people are just smiling, and they sang songs. It was so beautiful. And then we get up, and across the street, I thought it was just a dirt pile across the street, but then it led into a dirt road. And about a mile later, down a huge hill and back up a little hill, we ended up in this subdivision called the subdivision. It was houses built out of sheet metal, and there were, I don't know how many people lived there. But so I didn't have any interpreters with me. I was with two natives, I guess I'm going to call them. They spoke Spanish, and I speak no Spanish. So Jim takes off, and so does the rest of the crew. They go on down, and they're visiting some people. I walk in this house with this lady and three other people from these church. And I sit there, and, man, so humbling. They're talking. The only thing I could do was pray. I couldn't share anything. I couldn't do anything but pray. So I just sat there and prayed, and I tried to listen to this conversation. I had no idea what was going on. And I felt pretty useless, so we come out of there, and then look down, and there's the rest of us. They're down there. Jim's down there sharing with this lady. And all of a sudden, the word passes back. This lady's accepting Christ, and we're getting all excited. And she accepted Christ. Amen. It was awesome. So then I find out that Jim and his interpreters, they came up back up a little ways where I was, and there's a lady there that they already shared with. But she just didn't, Jim shared with me later that she was kind of stuck and wasn't ready to recommit her life to the Lord. So Jim goes back, and she weighs him over there, and we find out that she's decided that she needs to receive Christ and come back to the Lord. And I share that because a lot of times, I want to share one more thing. These medical clinics, thank you. These medical clinics are, they're awesome. So I want to kind of paint a picture of what they look like. There we are praying together. The medical clinics where we had one of the pastors, Hugo and his wife, they were doctors. So we would set up in little areas on down, and the first one would be Nurse Jim. And Jim would take all the vitals and greet them, and they'd get information. Then they'd come down to what we call the counselors. They'd go to the doctor, and then he would prescribe them some medications and stuff like that. And then they'd come into, we had two or three tables set up for counseling. And that's where a lot of us were at. And then they'd come to the counseling. Then our interpreters would ask them questions. And usually it was like, do you go to church anywhere? Eventually got to, are you a Christian? Are you interested in Christianity? And then after they do that in Spanish, they would turn to us and ask us, hey, they need the gospel. They need the gospel explained to them. Or they just want prayer right now. And so you'd pray with people, and then the interpreter would repeat the prayer. And that was such a special time. And a lot of times we did get to share the gospel. And not all of them were ready for it, but it was really interesting. What Jim did the second day was what was happening to a lot of us through that counseling session at the medical centers, is that a lot of them are struggling with their identity in Christ. They've heard something of the gospel, I mean, they never told us what they heard, but it always came down to, do you want to be reconciled to Christ? Do you want to have a relationship with God? And it was always like, yeah, I do, but I can't right now. I was like, huh? Yeah, it was kind of confusing. But what was really cool, at the end of our last medical clinic, thank you. This is class participation. At the last clinic, Cheryl and I talked to a 20-year-old guy. It's strange. His name is Walter. So Walter comes up, and it's the same thing. You know, he wanted to hear the gospel. We share the gospel with him. And then I got down to the question, you know, which person you want to be? You want to be in perfect design with God, or are you stuck in your broken life? And he goes, you know, I'm stuck here, but I want to be here. And it's like, well, what keeps you from that? And he never really said what kept him from it, because I just can't. I'm not ready for it. And then Cheryl shares the prodigal son story to him. And you can see in his eyes, he's starting to click a little bit. He's listening to us. And then the Lord kind of laid on my heart and said he needs to hear about the righteousness of Christ, that it's given to him. He doesn't have to earn it. And we explained that to him. And you could just see him kind of putting the pieces together. And then all of a sudden, our interpreter, he goes, they talked for a second. And he goes, he wants to pray. And I look over and I go, about what? And he goes, he wants to pray. He wants to receive Christ. I said, oh, wow, okay. I mean, it just like I didn't really realize he was listening to it that closely. But that 20-year-old man, Walter, accepted Christ that day. And it was so exciting because he's right in a church. We did our medical clinic. Good. We did our medical clinic right there in a church. So he had like all the support from the pastor. And I'm praying. We're excited about him being discipled. So thank you for your prayer. God did a lot of work. And I think he taught all of us a lot too. So Cheryl, you can give the details.
All right, I think I messed up the slides and they're gone through already, so you can just pause it on one of them. I'll get distracted with them going. All right, so I was able to go on this mission trip. This was my third year going to El Salvador, and it's just exciting to see firsthand what God is doing in the country of El Salvador. Mike was telling you about some of the things that we were able to do, some experiences we had, and now I'm going to explain a little bit about our mission strategy. Hopefully this will help you as the congregation who faithfully sends teams to El Salvador and prays for the teams as we go and prays for the people there to kind of understand why we're doing the things we're doing, not just what we're doing. So mission work is something I've been very passionate about for many years. I love the way our church does missions because we don't just show up in a country and do something that will help short term. Of course, we do help short-term needs, but we come alongside our mission partners and the local believers in the country and join them in the ministry they are doing. And it's truly a partnership. Our goals are multifaceted, but we'll narrow it down to a couple goals. We want to encourage our fellow believers in their ministry, in their personal relationships with Christ, to give them that much-needed boost. As we all know, the work can be difficult and requires perseverance. We also want to join our local partners as they're planting new churches and new missions, ultimately wanting to see the gospel spread. So this year's trip was so cool. It was an opportunity to be part of the beginning of a new work in Salquatitan. Now, you guys are going to be praying for this place, hopefully, after this, and continue to pray for it, so I have to teach you how to say it, because in the van, we figured out it's not Salcoatitan, like we thought, it's Salquatitan, so we did it like 10 times in a row just to get it in our brains, and some of us did better than others, so we're going to say it together, Salquatitan. Emphasis on the right syllable, people. Titan, okay? Salquatitan. Beautiful. Now, Good news is God knows who you're praying for. So if you're saying it the wrong way, that's okay. He still knows. Okay. Months before our team hit El Salvadorian soil, God was laying a new work on the hearts of Ugo and Nora, who are our mission partners. Ugo is the pastor of the Nazaret Bautista Iglesia de Santa Tecla. And after a lot of praying, God was moving in ways that only he can. And a pastor for the new church plant in Salcuatitan was found. God moved again, and a land was donated. That was the land Mike was talking about. It was donated as a gift for this new work. So God has been working for months. Several believers went to the area where we were going to be and where the new work would be started and began praying over that area, in the neighborhoods, over the land, and through the center of the city. And when we got there, we were also able to spend time praying with all those people that came on the truck. So now, Salcuatitan, it's about 2 hours away from Santa Tecla, which is going to be like the mother church for the new mission. So this is where strategy kind of comes in, because Pastor Freddie, the pastor of the new work, lives near Salcuatitan, mother church, 2 hours away. So Pastor Freddie had some ties to a nearby church in Santa Catarina. So our team, the orange pictures with all the church with the orange, that was Santa Catarina, and we spent time with Pastor Freddie and Ugo at Santa Catarina to build a good partnership with them so they can be an encouragement to help the new church. So the picture up here is at that church in Santa Catarina. So as we were helping build this partnership, we can all agree, logistically, it's easier for a church that's 20 minutes away to help out than a church that's 2 hours away. So even though they'll all be helping, this is kind of the strategic part of it. Another nearby church we visited was in a town called Apaneca. That church is small, currently does not have a pastor. We are hoping and praying that the work in Santa Catarina, which is a healthy, growing body of believers, would be walking along Pastor Freddie in the new work in Salcuatitan, as well as helping with encouraging the believers in Apaneca. Of course, Ugo and his church will be an integral part of the church being planted and strengthening those relationships. And then Mike already told you about the medical clinics, and I just wanted to point out that when we got that information from the people, that is the follow-up. Like, that's how Pastor Freddie knows who to contact, who to go visit, the new believers who, or the people who gave their lives to Christ, the people who came back and was reconciled to Christ. He has that contact information. And in Santa Catarina, those body of believers will then be able to utilize that information we received at the clinics to help with discipleship and continued. We're not just leaving people out there to know Christ and then be like, bye, going back to America. So that's the beauty of the joint mission, where we are working alongside each other, and we are just helping out those believers there. So thank you all for praying. Thank you for your faithfulness to send teams to El Salvador to spread the gospel there. We are acutely aware that there's nothing special about us. We are just the vessel that God uses. That being said, we would love to have you join us in El Salvador on a future trip. And I want to conclude my time with a couple verses, and I hope they encourage you as they have encouraged me. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Our scripture today is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Well, if you can go to the next slide. There's the bus or the truck that Mike was talking about that brought in 30 helpers to help go door to door and pray over the land. Over here is Pastor Ugo on the right and Pastor Freddie on the left. Freddie is the new church planter at Salquatitan. And then if you go to the next slide, that's us praying on this side of the road that and having a little service that Mike talked about. And then one more. This is actually the prayer on the right. On the right hand is the prayer of the woman that when the other woman came to faith in Christ, wanted to make a commitment to Christ too. So that was pretty exciting. And the other one was just some people we met in the park that we had a great visit with. I want you to, as we look at the scripture today, I just want you to imagine with me a college student that grew up in church in a rural community. Now he's in a big city at the university, and he starts going to a church and meets up with the pastor one week after the church service and says, I really believe that you're speaking the truth. I can sense it in my spirit. And then he said, but I want you to know why I'm not a Christian. And so the pastor said, yeah, let me know. And he goes, well, I grew up in a small town. And most of those who went to church on Sunday didn't really live any differently the rest of, they didn't live any differently than anyone else the rest of the week. And most of them never really talked about their faith outside the church. And many were condescending and they were judgmental towards others and they didn't even get along themselves. And I don't want to be like that. And the pastor looked at him and said, I think you've allowed yourself to get misled. If you could only see what God wants to do in your life, if you could only see the transformation and how God wants to make you like his son in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, you would stand up and cheer. You would say, that's what I've always dreamed my life would be, if you could only see it. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What is God's vision for God's people? And we just read a verse. And it answers us in one way. And of course, there's other answers about our identity in Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, who are we? You are the light of the world. And it's like you're here for a purpose. This passage is part of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a sermon that Jesus preached in a place called Galilee, which was about 100 miles north of Jerusalem in the Holy Land, and it was up by the Sea of Galilee, and it took place early in Jesus' three-year earthly ministry, and so when Jesus came, you know, historically, the first century people, the Jewish people, they were waiting for a Messiah because their prophets had told them that a Savior Messiah was to come. The Roman government had taken over their government. It was an oppressive government from the outside, and they believed that the Messiah would certainly be a political kind of a leader and would take over the Roman government by political and military power and restore Israel and make Israel great again like it was back in the Old Testament days of King David. But then you see how the Sermon on the Mount starts. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and verse 1 and 2, he puts his disciples in front of them as they have this sermon. And then all the multitude of the people are around him. And his first words are, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they are needy before a holy God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He never said, blessed are those who are strong and powerful, for theirs is the kingdom of earth. He was talking about a kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about blessedness that comes to the humble before God. Those who are pure in heart, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for God's sake, and they're blessed because their reward is in heaven, not on the earth. And so for those who were looking for this powerful, earthly, political movement like King David had in the Old Testament, I wonder what they were thinking when Jesus said, blessed, first words, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's something much more powerful than the earthly and political kingdoms of this world. And that is the eternal kingdom of God. A kingdom where sinful people who are disconnected from a holy God who created them, and people who are in spiritual darkness and can't really see the truths of God. It's a kingdom where sinful people who are disconnected from God find God's light. And they find God's eternal forgiveness. And they find God's peace. And they find a reconciliation with the holy God who created them. And so Jesus invites people, if you want to embrace the kingdom of heaven, you need to embrace the king of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, Jesus is that king. And when we embrace Jesus as king and Lord, we become part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says that changes who we are. And that changes why we're here. And so Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You who are receiving the heavenly kingdom of God. By the way, when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, he wasn't saying there's no light of God in the world. He didn't mean that there's no glimpses of good and peace and love and kindness or peace with God in this world. But even the greatest acts of love and justice and kindness and compassion that this world has to offer, that the greatest acts of mercy and grace, that they still fall short of the mercy and the grace and the justice and the love and the presence of God that God created us to be able to experience when he first created us in his image before sin came into the world. And according to Scripture, sin has come into the world. And Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned, that we've all disobeyed God's commandments, that we've all tried to live for ourselves and set ourselves up in a selfish way in one way or another. We've all sinned and fall short of that glory of God. And in that, we fall short of God's light and we begin living in this darkness. And Romans 6:23 says the outcome of that sin is death. And it's an outer darkness and it's an eternal darkness where you can never really find your way under God's condemnation. And yet God created us to experience so much more. And so the verse says that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when people embrace Jesus, they embrace the life that comes in him and the spiritual light that comes in him. And the way we embrace eternal life is through receiving Christ by faith. And so in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so I want you to think about Jesus being the light. He tells us, you're the light of the world, but the scripture says he's the light of the world. And I just want you to think about it this way. If you could think of the Old Testament as being the time when the light, that you know, if you think of the dawning of the sun, it hasn't yet come over the horizon, but it's getting close. And you know how it is early in the morning before the sun comes up, but there's this dawning that happens and the light that's coming. And you realize more light's coming, it's on its way, but right now it's kind of shadowy. The light is beginning to appear, that a Messiah Savior is coming to a sin-broken, dark world. And so the Messiah in the Old Testament, he said by the prophet, he's going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 7, there's this sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel. And of course, we know from Matthew that that translated means God with us. And then we read later in Isaiah that he's the one who is despised and rejected by men. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. And we get these glimpses in the Old Testament of who this New Testament Savior is going to be. And so it's like the sun is just kind of coming. And then all of a sudden, one day in Bethlehem, a little over 2,000 years ago, the sun makes it up. And all of a sudden, the light is here. And you have this, this instance that just outside of Bethlehem, which is the prophesied town where the Messiah will be born, there's this bright light, and the glory of God shines around some shepherds on a dark night. And it says they were sore afraid. And then the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, a great joy that shall be to all the people, for born to you in the city of David is a Savior, who's Christ the Lord." And then there's some wise men, and then they're convicted that a Messiah is coming, and they don't even know the history of it hardly. And what are they following? They're following a light, and it's a star. And finally they come, and they find Jesus, who is the light. And so Jesus brings light wherever he goes, the light of truth, the light of hope, the light of healing, the light of forgiveness. And as Jesus ministers in John chapter 3, verse 19, we read, "And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, and people have loved darkness rather than light, because their works are evil." So those who hated the light, eventually they have Jesus crucified because they're rejecting the light of God in Christ. And so when Jesus is crucified, he's crucified. And part of him being on the cross is in the middle of the day. But what happens in the middle of the day? The darkness comes. And there's a darkness over the whole land. As if God was saying, if you reject my son, you're going to find yourself in eternal darkness. But not to worry. The light of the world was risen from the grave. And he ascended to heaven 40 days later. And then we look at John 9:5. "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Who's the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. But where's Jesus today? He's ascended to God at the right hand of the Father. And that brings me back to John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it's interesting that Jesus first shared those words when he was in Jerusalem. And if you go back to John chapter 7, the chapter before, he was there at the end. He didn't come to the beginning, but he came to the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that was a time when the people would remember how God provided for the Old Testament people of Israel back in Moses' day, and he provided for them through the time of the wilderness. But part of the Feast of the Tabernacles was called the Festival of Lights. And there were these giant lampstands that were put up in the court of the women in the temple at Jerusalem. And they were like 65 to 75 feet high. And they had a glow to them and a burning to them. It was said that anywhere in the city of Jerusalem, you could look and you could see the glow of those huge lights that were in the temple during the Festival of Lights of the Festival of the Tabernacle, or the Feast of the Tabernacle. And so it was those lights were to be a reminder of that God guided Israel through those times in the wilderness by a pillar of fire at night, and you could see it. And thus the lights symbolized the presence of God and the guidance of God. And being in the temple, they symbolized the forgiveness of God. And here's Jesus at the temple, and he's already had these encounters with bad encounters with the Pharisees and religious leaders over whether or not he's truly the Messiah. And here's what Jesus does. He declares, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. I'm the one. I am the light in the sense of I have the presence of God. I am the guidance of God. I am the forgiveness of God that is here before you. And then you get to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And it talks about a new heaven and a new earth and a new city. And it says the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is the light of the world. And then Jesus looks at his followers in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And that's our identity. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. We are the light. And we're only the light because Jesus is the light. And when Jesus is in us, then we are the light of the world. And as much as Jesus is the light of the world. So my question is, how do we live that out practically? How do we live as the light? And to answer that, I want to go back to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. And the book of Colossians is written all about the greatness of who Jesus is, the supremacy of Christ, and how we are to be a positive, effective, spiritual influence in the lives of others around us. And so he takes the first three chapters of the book of Colossians. How can we be this positive spiritual influence in our families, in our workplaces, among our friends and neighbors, and in the world? How can we do that? And so he challenged them to do that all through the book. And then you come to, there's only four chapters. You come to Colossians chapter 4, and he gives three practical, basically practices to incorporate into our life to be effective at being a positive spiritual influence or being a light of Jesus Christ in this world. And so I just want to look here at these three essential practices that Paul gives these people in Colossae as we get a practical application to the fact that you are the light of the world if you know Jesus Christ. And so here's the first one. The first essential practice for someone who is truly needs to be a positive spiritual impact among those who are around them is persistent prayer. First practice is prayer. Persistent prayer. People who do not pray are going to limit their positive spiritual influence among others. People who do pray are going to increase their positive spiritual influence among others. Do you remember when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? Let me tell you something that we do not have Jesus saying. This is not recorded in the Bible. Jesus never said, go be fishers of men. It's like, now take yourself and go do all these things for God. No, he said, you follow me and I will do what? I'll make you into fishers of men. I will transform your life into the purpose that God has for you as you follow me. But the first part is to follow him, to have communion with him. Never underestimate the power of prayer and communion with the Lord. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. And let me remind you that righteousness is not the same as perfection. Righteousness means that we're a righteous person means that we're right with God. We can be wrong with God and repent and come back to God humbly, and we're right with God. And the prayer of a person right with God is powerful in its working. Prayer has some great powers. Prayer is how we ask God for forgiveness and cleansing of sin, that we might be reconciled to him. Prayer is how we ask God for a new heart and a new mind to be able to think his truth. Prayer is how we seek God for direction and healing and hope and to have the right attitude about things. Prayer is how we seek God for courage and power and wisdom to navigate a world that is in spiritual darkness. You see, and then he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And so he says, be faithful in your prayers. Don't quit. Keep alert in your prayers with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. And so why is Thanksgiving so important? And Thanksgiving is just the proper response to God. To be ungrateful is an indicator that we are not thinking clearly about the truths of God. Okay? Thanksgiving is an indicator that we are thinking clearly about the truths of who God is. And so he tells us to pray with thanksgiving. It's the idea that God is holy, God is gracious, God is just, God is merciful, God is the giver of every good gift that we ever have. God comes to us when we're at our worst. And he opens up the door of his kingdom to those of us who will receive him through his gift of his son. And when we really think on who God is and how he is in control and how he is leading and guiding us, all of a sudden we begin to overflow with thanksgiving. I wouldn't have any good gift in life. I wouldn't even be here if it weren't for my Creator. And then he says in verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. Paul said, when you're praying with thanksgiving and alertness, pray that the doors would be open. Pray that people's hearts would be open because we're to live as the light of the world. And while you're praying that, pray that my words would be clear so that they would be true words that the Holy Spirit could use even after I've left the conversation. And so that's number one, the first practice of being a positive spiritual influence who the light of Jesus Christ shining brightly is that we would be people of persistent prayer. Second, practical, positive practice is wise living. Look at verse 5, Colossians 4, 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Wise living. Wisdom positively desires to positively influence others in spiritual matters and for Christ. That's why Proverbs 11:30 says, he who is wise wins souls. In Matthew 5, verse 15, it says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light for all the house. Okay, so he says you don't get a light so that you can snuff it down, you know? And then look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. That's who you are, you know? You cannot have Jesus in your life and not have his light in you because that's who he is, the light of the world. Now, it says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. So we have the light of Jesus in our life, and we're not to put a basket over it. And I believe what he's saying is make sure, you know, you're going to have the light. And it's either going to flow from you or it's not. And the only way that it's not is if you are doing something to cover it up. You are getting some kind of clutter in your life so that the light is no longer able to be seen even though it's already there. So be careful of cluttering the life up with things that are of my worldly desires instead of the things of God's desires. And then he says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Live so that others will glorify God because they see the beauty of God in our lives. Wise living is careful to not confuse the message of Jesus with worldly attitudes and conduct. If the message of Jesus is grace and mercy, and we never live with grace and mercy, We're going to confuse the message of Jesus Christ. If the message of Jesus is love, and we don't care about people, it's going to confuse the message of Jesus Christ. If the message of Jesus is about humility and all we live with is selfishness, or if the message of Jesus is about purity and we're living our life with impurities and unholiness, and if the message of Jesus is about servanthood and we're only living with selfishness or whatever it might be, there's never anything of sin that gets us riled up. We're going to confuse the message of what the gospel is about. And so he says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of seeking to speak the truth in love, with mercy, and added with grace. And so make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. If you have children in your home, we only have them for so long. If we have work associates at work, they're only with us so long. Neighbors and friends, only so long. And he says, make the most of your opportunities. Don't leave Jesus out. It starts with prayer. You know? Don't put your light under a bucket. You know? First we pray for people and then we start looking for opportunities. And so we live, you know, in this area of seeking to bring God's grace to people while at the same time speaking truth, but caring about the truth enough that we lead the people to grace. Does that make sense? Speaking the truth enough that we lead them back to grace, not just leave them in some kind of condemnation. Make the most of your opportunities. Wise living. And then he talks about grace talking. Look at verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be, you know what grace is? Grace is God's blessings on us that we don't deserve. That's grace. It's God giving us what we need, not what we deserve. And he said, let your speech be with that. It's not like you never care about things that are destroying other people's lives. No, that ought to get us stirred. But then we go to people and we're like, man, we love you so much. We don't want you to go down the wrong road without a protest. And here's what God's done for you. Here's the good news in the midst of all of this. To speak grace. Wherever we are. Paul said in verse 3 that I might speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. You know, verse 6 is all about the attitude of that communication about Christ. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. When you eat salt, you get thirsty. The way that our speech ought to be, it ought to make other people thirsty for the truth of who God is. Is your speech always with grace? Does God have control of your mouth? Is your intention to speak words and attitudes that point people to God's grace? Our example is Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, Scripture says Jesus was full of grace and truth. You see, it was Jesus telling Zacchaeus, when everybody's saying, hey, he's a sinner, don't worry about him, come over to these people. He says, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today. It's Jesus. When the woman was caught in adultery, said, neither do I condemn you. It's not that she didn't have something to be condemned of, but she already knew it. And so Jesus says, I'm not condemning you. No, go on and sin no more. There's new hope for you. You know, it's Jesus praying on the cross, even for those who nailed him there. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The question for us is, my speech filled with grace and truth? Do my words and my attitudes honor Christ? Do I speak the truth, but do I do it with love? There's an old saying, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men, read what you write, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel? According to you. I wonder today, is God calling you to pray, to renew your prayer list, to go back and put a few people on there that maybe you've kind of been overlooking, and you know God wants you to live as a spiritual influence in their life? Is God calling you to pray? I wonder if God is calling any of us to recommit to godly, wise living. That there's some clutter that's got in my life from desiring the things of the world, and I've let those things begin to cover up the light that's in me. And I need to call those things out, and I need to repent and leave those things behind and turn back to God from those things that have turned me away from Him. I wonder if anybody needs to recommit to wise living today. I wonder if any of us need to recommit to grace talking today. You know, not to just overlook things that would be opposite of God's direction in someone's life, but to approach them with a new sense of grace and compassion and love that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ from a Savior who's already died for those things that have gotten people lost in their darkness. The key to being and living as light to the world is our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the key. Jesus said, whoever follows me, this is in John 8:12, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if we follow Jesus, we will never be in total darkness. He might lead us through some dark places, some trials, and some maybe even sicknesses, maybe even the shadow of the valley of death. But He will never leave us. And His promise, we will have the light of life, even as we go through those things. So whatever we face, whether it's joy or struggles, He's the light. If He's in you, you have His light. So trust Him. Walk with Him. Let His light shine through you. Don't go putting it under a bunch of clutter. Man, stick your light up. Get up on the rooftop. And let the Lord be glorified, so that people will see our good works and glorify God who's in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have purpose for us in life. I'm aware today that sometimes we forget about this one. And Lord, that part of Your purpose that You're making us into is the light of the world. Thank You that we can be part of something that You're already up to in this world. And we thank You for a Savior that loved us enough to not leave us in the darkness, but would give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins and then raise again to show us that there's resurrected life, life filled with light and hope and joy and peace, not life like this world has, filled with darkness and just wondering where in the world it might end. Thank You for such a great Savior. And we pray this in His name. Amen.